Ecclesiastes chapter 11, sometimes that name is hard for me to say. We're approaching our final two chapters of this great book, this journal by Solomon, a journal of his experiences when he was pursuing the things of the world, seeking fulfillment and happiness. And we have this journal of the lessons he learned that he has passed on to us. And because of that, it's a book of wisdom. If we heed what is there, if we understand what is there, we will live wise lives and we will live effective lives. I don't know much personally about the ins and outs of the stock market. I am almost ignorant of that whole world. And I grew up in Texas. The stock market was where you sold cattle, you know. But I do understand this, that there's basically two kinds of market trends, okay? I don't understand all the factors that produce this, but you have those two terms, a bull market and a bear market. And I understand just enough to be dangerous that this bull market tends to be associated with investor confidence. You know, there's a lot of confidence. Investors are motivated to do what they do, to buy stocks, because they anticipate something. They anticipate gains, further profit, capital gains. So there's this idea of being bullish. It's to be optimistic about the market. You can be bullish about your company or a particular company, bullish about a company's future. But the term actually has come to be applied to a lot of things, not just the stock market. You can be bullish about anything. It describes this sense of optimism about anything in life, including life itself. You can be bullish or confident about life in general. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, that's the attitude about life, actually, that Solomon is encouraging in chapter 11 of his journal. We're going to be in verses 1 to 6 tonight, where Solomon helps us look at life and with the hopes that we will see it with a sense of confidence and optimism, that we'll be bullish about it, and that we will literally jump in with both feet. He wants us to avoid and stop if we are, but to avoid straddling the fence when it comes to living. He wants us to stop living by fear. We could say it this way. He desires that we, encourages us that we live deliberately. Deliberately. He wants us to stop waiting, as many people do, waiting for tomorrow, waiting for something. He wants us to start living bullishly today. A few weeks ago, I quoted from the book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, written by Tim Hansel. I'm going to quote again. It's something he says elsewhere in that book fits with the theme of this passage. He put it in these words, "The habit of always putting off an experience until you can afford it, or until the right time, or until you know how to do it, is one of the greatest burglars or thieves of joy." He says, be deliberate. Have a plan. I mean, jump in. Be deliberate. I mean, think about what you're doing, no doubt. But once you make your decision, when you make up your mind, once you do that, jump in. Somebody just asked, when's the last time you jumped into something? The last time you broke out of the rut, the routine, and you did something unusual. You took a chance, so to speak. You launched out. You dove into life in the deep end. Started swimming. As I said, there are only two chapters left in Ecclesiastes, but the last two chapters really, as a set, present to us a lifestyle that is really rare in the minds of many people. It's contagious, too. We find in his remarks, as he nears the end here, some hope, a refreshing hope, because he's stretching us. He's telling us to reach, to take the challenge, to be assertive in life. And what he says has no age limit to it. What is presented here is for the young, the middle-aged, the elderly, everyone in between. Tonight, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. The overall point, I think, is this. Pursue active involvement in life. Even if success in any given situation is not guaranteed, go for it. I want us to identify some principles to follow as we get off the fence, as we jump in with both feet. I'll try to couch it in terms that I think summarize the verses. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Here's a life principle. If you're going to jump in, take some risks. Okay, take some risks. Don't be afraid of risks. This is advice on life that he's giving, but it's given in the form of advice on investments. Okay, that's what this is referring to. When they heard this in that day, they would have understood what Solomon was talking about. It has to do with investment. Solomon is saying that businessmen, men, cast their bread on the water. What that really is referring to is the willingness to take their goods, their bread, their goods that they produce, and they get on a ship, they load up that ship with these goods, that bread, and they leave the port. They go out. They have a goal. They have a goal of selling. They have a goal of trading their goods. They cast their bread out on the water. That's literally what the phrase is referring to. That means they're going to begin their voyage. They're going to get out there. But the ships that were on these commercial voyages, they might be going a long time. And there could be this long delay before any profit results. Eventually, it's the picture of the ships returning, though, finally, with a gain. After some indefinite period of time, again, it's couched in terms of this ancient sort of business understanding. But he's giving advice to everyone, not just investors, not just businessmen and merchants here. It's about life. He's making a broader point of life. We've already actually found in Ecclesiastes some of this theme running through here, where he has called us to take life as it is, as it comes from the hand of God, to take it, but to enjoy it. To grab hold of it with both handles, both hands, and enjoy it, even though it has trials, even though it has perplexities. But now he's making the point that such a life is going to have some risks. Nothing's guaranteed. Life includes within it, then, a sense of adventure, yes, but the necessity of trust. We can't just stay within our comfort zones, is the idea. Many people do. They live their entire lives within their comfort zones, we call it. But it's metaphorical here. We're to cast ourselves out, is the idea. We're to commit ourselves to living life to the fullest, even if there is a risk involved. Being patient for the reward that can come. In fact, in that word cast, there is a forward element in it. And there's even a sense of commitment here to it. These merchants, they were committed to what they were doing. They made their decision. They're going to put this product out there. They're going to trade it. They're going to sell it. He's talking about our lives, we as people. We're to cast ourselves out there. But there's no promise that there's any immediate results. He says you'll find it after many days. I mean, in many cases, those investors and those merchants, they did find a profit out there. They did find a profit in their business. But nothing was ever guaranteed in that. It was a risk. They didn't know when their efforts might yield a return. They didn't know what it would be. And that's the way it is with life, Solomon says. You will find that that indicates that this is a reward that's going to require patience. When you grab hold of life by the jugular with both hands and you jump in there, you get off the fence and you go for it. You take advantage of the opportunities that come up in life without fear. You apply yourself to them. It's going to require patience. You might not see great profit in it at first. But the point is, we're to be bullish. We're to think about life that way. We're to attempt new things. We're to learn new things. We're to meet new people. We're to try some new ministries. There's new experiences God has for us. And we do it patiently, but we do it courageously, trusting God. We patiently trust in the rewards according to His master plan, whatever that is. So to say it another way, to use the bread motif, which represented material goods to them, don't put your bread in the freezer. You know, don't put it in a baggie somewhere and stick it in the closet. Don't store it away. Don't hoard it. Give it away. Give yourself away. Give yourself away to others. Take risks. When you release your life, so to speak, There's something about God's faithfulness in bringing back this abundance of benefit and blessings for you in your life in His time and in His way. So this does require some personal vulnerability here. As I said, it does require willingness to risk. You may have to endure difficulties. See, comfort zone is nice because potentially you're thinking there's less trials, less challenges, less trials. You know, as long as I stay in my comfort zone, perhaps there's less difficulties. A bullish approach to life's not that way. So you're gonna run into challenges. You're gonna run into difficulties. You're gonna run into difficult people that you have to deal with. A lot of them out there. Stay in your comfort zone. Perhaps you won't be bullish about life. I guarantee you will. And they may never change, those difficult people. But on the other hand, they might. You don't know. There could be even benefit to that. I do remember what Proverbs 16:7 says. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's a proverb. It's not a guarantee that it'll happen every time, but it does happen sometimes. God does bring that result. It is possible. It's up to God to do it. But regardless of the consequences to being bullish on life, to living life with a sense of adventure and getting yourself away, regardless of the consequences, the challenges, the risks, the difficulties, it's God's way. He honors that kind of vulnerability. So take some risks. So state it negatively. Don't live in fear of the risk. You'll never do anything. You'll never attempt anything new. He develops this further in the second verse, and we find a second life principle to live by here. The best way to couch it, I guess, would be this: think big and think broad. Okay? Think big and think broad. He says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. He's back into business motif again. And we have a word for this when we talk about our money, investing our money. It's diversify. It's the principle of diversifying. He's drawing upon that principle that they understood as well. To still talk about life. Again, chapter 11 is not just dealing with, if you happen to be an investor, here's some investment advice for you. You know, that's not his purpose. It's about life. But he uses the business motif, this idea of a wide diversity of investments. Diversification provides you something. It provides protection. It affords protection against unforeseen calamity. You know, we have the expression, you know, don't put all your eggs in one basket. So for the businessman, the point is that his investments are to be as widespread as his knowledge and prosperity allows. But when you bring this into life, the point for life is this. He's talking about casting yourself out. Take some risks. Give yourself away. Don't hide from life. Don't run from it. Don't fear it. Give yourself away and be zealous and aggressive in it to the point that you give yourself away to as many people as possible. That's really what he's saying. Don't limit it. Think big and think broad. Build as many relationships as possible. There are plenty of people in the world that are very, very satisfied with just, you know, us four and no more. Okay? A little clique of some sort. People that are self-sufficient. It's not a good thing to make a habit of self-sufficiency in that regard. God didn't create us for that. We're to involve ourselves in as many relationships as we can. You could take that approach to endeavors. I mean, you only have a limited number of years to live. Involve yourself in as many endeavors as you can. It's reasonable for you to do as possible. And the appeal for this is based upon the unreliability of life. He says in verse 2, you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, a businessman hears that and you go, yeah, you're right. You know, we need to maybe pick seven, even eight companies to invest in. So if one goes bad, you know, you've got that diversification. He's using that to say, it's like that with life. You don't know what may happen at any given moment in your earthly experience. We need to be so zealous and aggressive in our approach to life now, before events come that will prevent our zeal or in the future. It's interesting how he says this. Divide your portion. Give yourself away. Cast yourself out there. to 7, comma, or even to 8. That's on purpose that he said it that way. That's a way of writing in the Hebrew. This occurs periodically in the scriptures. This idea of a numerical sequence where you state one number and then you come right after it and state the next higher number. If you put it in algebra terms, it's the sequence is X and then X plus 1. Some of you just got a chill when I said those things. But X and X plus 1. Okay, that's a sequence you'll find in Scripture. You know, there are 6 things the Lord hates. Yay, 7. X plus 1. Why do they do that? Why don't they just say 8? Well, it's a way of expressing, in one hand, an indefinite number. It's a way of expressing that. Sometimes it's done that way. Sometimes it's used to just picture the full measure of something. And that's how he's using it here. It's the idea of full measure. If you state at 7, no, 8, it just makes you realize, oh, really out there. Full measure of something. The full measure of zeal and enthusiasm that's required in life. Cast yourself out. Give yourself away to others. Be as liberal and generous to as many as you can. And then some. That's the idea. One more. Okay. Some more. You make as many friends as you can. Why? You never know when you yourself are going to need assistance in life. Life brings calamities, difficulties, challenges. If you're going to abide by number 1, take some risks. More than one person has commented that who know Christ. You know, the amazement of those who don't know Christ, who don't have a body of people, the body of Christ, you know, of how they go through difficulties in life with no support, no help. We need that because calamity comes. Unfortunate events occur. The more support you have, the better. You can try not to have misfortune. But you'll lose. Misfortune's going to come. And we're definitely disillusioned if we think that we're going to live our lives out there without having critics and enemies and assailants, those who oppose us. If you stay in your comfort zone, perhaps, but not if you take life by the jugular. Critics and assailants and enemies are going to come out of the shadows. There'll be all kinds of calamities and enemies out there. It can be the bad news that you receive, or the loss of the job, or the bad report on your x-rays from the doctor. There's a lot of sources of calamity and misfortune. You can get this misfortune from one of your children or from your parent. To use a golfing term, it's par for the course. And dividing your portion, giving yourself, you know, to 7, even 8, then some, helps you guard yourself from the trauma of the calamity, not the calamity itself. You'll still have difficulties and pitfalls. But what a support base. You'll benefit after it many days. You'll benefit by it. So invest yourself. See, be bullish in this investment. Be bullish in giving yourself away. Diversify. Let the characteristic of your life be one that's big and broad. You're known for your generosity. You're known for your bold and unselfish and broad-based generosity and your willingness to spend time with people and build relationships. You'll have a successful life. There's a quote from Henry Ford, by the way, about success. He said, success, it is a matter of adjusting one's efforts to overcome the obstacles and one's abilities to give the service needed by others. There is no other possible success. And he says this, most people think of it in terms of getting, that that's success. But he says, success, however, begins in terms of giving. That's the beginning of a successful life. So you live your life this way. You give broadly. You take the bookends of your life that are holding it all together and you spread them. You allow it to get broader and bigger. So you have this limitless field in front of you. You take some risks. You think big and you think broad. There's a third life principle in verse 3. Labor long and hard on how to summarize these verses in a little catchphrase, but it's something like this. Don't waste time on things you can't change. Don't waste time on things you can't change. There are things that matter. Spend your time on that. Here's how he makes the point, verse 3. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, I love this. Wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Remember how I said last time, next time you get your hair cut, throw out some of these proverbs? Say this one. Have you ever thought about this? When a tree falls, there it lies. What does he mean by all this? Part of what he's trying to paint here is the inevitable nature of certain things in life. There are certain things in this world experience, this earthly experience, they're just inevitable. Okay? That they happen no matter what. And it's true of good things and bad things. And there's almost a double meaning here when he talks about the clouds and the trees falling. On one hand, rain is good. Okay, we love the rain. But he says full clouds. So what's the picture of a full cloud? It's a cloud that's ready to burst. It's ready to go. That's a way of stating that the rain cannot be avoided. If we got some full clouds, we're going to get rain. It's just the way it is. When it gets full, it's going to rain. It does no good to stop it, try to stop it. You can't. It does no good to complain about it. And people do that. They'll spend their entire lives. I just wonder, for some people, the old kind of the idea of the people just kind of sitting on the front porch of the store in the little town, spending their time, their lives away, wasting them, you know, talking about the weather. Well, it looks like rain today. Well, when the clouds are full, it's going to rain. It's just the way it is. You can't change it. You can't stop it. Complaining about it doesn't do anything. It just is what it is. But as I said, there are people who spend all their time talking about the weather. These are people who just drift through life. They're not bullish on anything. They just drift. And what they do is, as they drift, they focus on the trivial things of life. Now, the thought about the fallen tree is actually the same. There's trees in the forest. Eventually, trees fall. They just do. They always have, and they always will. Don't be shocked by it. We don't need to appoint a government committee, although sometimes they do things like this, to study, evaluate. Why did it fall and land north and not south? We'll spend a lot of money on those kind of things. What's the significance about a tree falling? Is it the direction it fell? Is that what it makes it significant? No. On one hand, there's nothing significant about it at all. It's just what happens in the life of the forest. What you have when a tree falls is a tree on the ground. If you spend an inordinate amount of time trying to analyze why it fell, why it fell in the direction it did, then you're just wasting your life on incidental, insignificant curiosities, things that don't change, and life passes you by. Some events we can watch happen. I mean, on one hand, we can watch storm clouds gather. We get a little bit of indication that something's coming. On the other hand, we experience things in life that we can't necessarily anticipate and predict. The tree suddenly falls. In either case, don't be so surprised. And don't get caught up in either example. Life will always be made up of lots of things like this. Now, I said there's a little bit of a double meaning here. Rain falls, trees fall, it's just life. But it's inevitable. But some of the inevitable things in life are difficult. And so there's a possible allusion here, even to stretch it even further, to storms. Not just any kind of rain, but storms. It's true, our lives consist of unpredictable storms. In this case, the idea is you can't be controlled. You can't control the difficulties in life. Even if you can see them coming and anticipate them, you can't necessarily control them at all. And certainly our lives are full of totally unexpected events that catch us by shock and surprise. We don't know what a day holds in our earthly existence. So again, Solomon is using this to describe people. People who spend their lives observing the obvious. Observing the obvious. I couldn't help but think of our newscasts in California. Whenever we had someone who was doing a pursuit on the freeway. I don't know. I think we invented that whole thing out there about in a helicopter, you know, covering this person. And the worst one night, and I think it aggravated me the most because I was supposed to be on the program. Okay, I did an interview because John wasn't available. And I did this interview. I forgot now what it was even about. And I was going to play it at 7 kind of thing. So, hey, I did what you would did. I called my friends and my family. Hey, watch at 7. Got my little moment of the sun there. No, there was a pursuit. And it was the worst one because he was only going in his car, and it went on for 3 or 4 hours. He was only going about 20, 30 miles an hour, just in various streets. And the commentator, you know, the commenting was always, okay, he's changing lanes. Yes, changing lanes. Okay, approaching the light, slowing down at the intersection, and he's turning left. No, he's turning left. I believe he's turning left. Yes, he's turning through the intersection, going left, and we're all watching it. And I can't tell you how many thousands and tens and thousands of people are glued to their television sets watching this. A meaningless endeavor. When I had this profound thing I had said, had something to do with the election or something at that time, that the world will never hear now. But I'm not bitter. When I thought of the phrase observing the obvious, I mean, that's what that is. People live their lives that way, observing the obvious. People live their lives consumed by the inevitable things of life. So instead of drifting along in life, Solomon wants you to occupy yourself not with the obvious, but pursue things that count and pursue things that make a difference. There are certain things we can't change. We can't change the weather. We can't change taxes necessarily. We can't change the final score of the ball game once it's happened. I mean, we can argue that thing and debate that thing for weeks. It just is what it is. We can't change the passing of time. We can't change the inevitability of death. We can worry about them. We can observe them. We can spend our times consumed with them, but we can't change them. So I think really what Solomon is saying is pursue the things in life that you can change. Leave the rest in the hand of the Lord who has no trouble understanding all the intricate details about everything. Pursue what matters. Invest yourself in the lives of other people. That matters. Giving yourself away, casting yourself out there, giving yourself to other people, building relationships, investing yourself that way, that matters. That's being bullish on life. And then we as believers know that whatever happens, whether we do experience a flood or a tornado or a storm or famine or the blessings of the Lord, rich harvest and whatever else that we might call good, they all come from the hand of God who does or permits everything. Okay. So focus on what counts. Don't waste your time on things that can't change and just observing the obvious. Verse 4. I'll summarize it this way. Don't wait for perfect circumstances. Don't wait for perfect circumstances. You got to act now. You got to live in the present. You got to seize present opportunities. Verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. He's still talking about clouds and wind, but it's a different point now. Here's a farmer, and he's drawing from that kind of lifestyle and that occupation to make the point that people who insist on certainties, where everything has to be lined up, all the ducks in a row, just perfectly, or if they insist on the most favorable conditions prior to ever making a decision and acting in life, they'll never do anything. You'll never accomplish anything. It's a warning against procrastination, but using this agricultural illustration. Here's this farmer, and he's faced with erratic winds and weather. And there's some degree of wisdom there he has to exercise as far as determining, you know, what to do, what's wisest to do. Solomon's not throwing out all wisdom here, but he's saying the farmer in that kind of situation, if he's fearful, he's tempted to wait too long. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for the perfect circumstance in life. more favorable occasion to sow his seed. And what does Solomon say? When you do that, you don't sow. And if you don't do that, you don't reap. If the farmer hesitates too much over threatening wind and clouds, he never gets down to sowing and reaping. If we wait for the perfect circumstance, the perfect kind of knowledge with all the information, we'll become inactive. We'll sit in our rocking chair, in our comfort zone, and watch life go by out there. One man said this, a lack of complete knowledge is no excuse for inactivity. Someone who's afraid of storms will just never get around to working in the field. So just face the fact that things may go wrong. You're not going to have all the information. It's not going to be perfect. But get out there anyway. Get out there and do your work anyway. It's a duty. The result's not in your hands. The result's in God's hands. But the duty of the effort is in your hands. And like I said, Solomon is not intending to kind of cancel out anything that he's ever written about wisdom. He's not trying to teach against careful observation of, you know, of your surrounding conditions and all that. It's just aimed at the fruitless and impossible demand for absolute certainty and perfection in conditions before you do anything. If you wait for perfect conditions that may come in the future, guess how long you're going to be waiting? The rest of your life, you'll be waiting. And you never make a decision, never launch out, you never embrace change, you never experience anything new. I've got my little life, and it's all packaged in my comfort zone. I just hope God never brings me out of it. We convince ourselves that that's a good way to live. I'm just telling you, Solomon comes across by saying, I don't think that's a good way to live. There's a fifth principle. We've already touched on it, but now it's brought out even more, verse 5. Principle to live life by. Trust God. Trust God. Verse 5. And this is a little tough translation from the Hebrew. There's a couple of different ways to translate it, and it ends up making the same point either way. But there's the Hebrew word ruah, which means wind. It also means spirit. And sometimes it's talking about spirit, and sometimes it's talking about wind in the Old Testament. I think the better evidence kind of says this. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, and there's two things going on here, and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. There's another way to translate it that both have to do with the womb, that you don't know how the spirit, the wind, the spirit, you know, embraces and comes into the human being in the mother's womb somehow. How does that pass on from generation to generation? How the bones are formed in the pregnant woman. Either way, whether it's talking about wind, the wind of nature or the spirit, I think the evidence really sides on the idea of the wind. The point's the same. There are things we don't understand. Okay, those are two good ones. I don't understand the wind, the path of the wind. I mean, nature. And all the forces of nature. We can't understand it. We study it and study it, and we try to predict it, and we can't. Not with perfection. No one knows the way of the wind, really. No one knows, really, everything there is to know about the mystery of how you and I were formed and how we grew in our mother's womb. I mean, it's a mystery. It's an incredible mystery. For those of us who know Christ, you know, the birth of a child is a worship experience because we're overwhelmed with what's happened. A human being was created. It's mind-boggling. For those who think that it's all just some sort of evolution from slime somehow, you know, one cell material, you know, through millions and bazillions of years, I mean, that can't even be measured. I mean, you got to keep extending it, you know, more bazillions of years, because you can't really explain how it happened when you don't believe in God. So they do. They just make up those things and keep lengthening the number of bazillions of years that was necessary in order to accomplish it. Because the more they understand how complicated it is, it must have been another 10 million years, I think, to get here. No, God does it. It's something He totally understands. I don't understand the working of nature. I don't understand the mysterious growth of a baby. Both are examples of our ignorance. Our ignorance. But God understands. So how should we live? Solomon's making this point. Since there are things we don't understand, then how should that affect how we live? Well, we need to get in our comfort zone. We need to stay at home, pull down the shades. Don't try anything new. Don't venture out in life. Don't take on some risk. Since we don't understand everything, things are complex, let's limit what we're faced with and live passively. That's just not the point of the passage. We're not to live passively. Just as we don't know these things, and we must trust Him for everything, for these things. So we must trust Him for everything is the idea. Trust Him for these things you don't understand. Trust Him for everything. And live life courageously as a result. You're going to have some information. That's all you're going to have. Make your decision on the information you have, and then we're to jump in. Trusting that God will bring about the results He wants. Because He understands everything. He sees the big picture. He does know everything. We never will. Certain aspects of God's working on earth defy explanation. No matter how long we try to study it. We do say we understand the plan of God in general. We know what He's told us in His Word. We know where things are going. We know the general plan of God. But we don't know all the specifics of God's work. It's far beyond our knowledge. I can't penetrate specific details of God's work. It's too vast. It's too beyond me. How He works out His purposes and all the details escapes me. But my ignorance cannot stop me from living. It cannot stop me from wholehearted involvement in life and launching out there and jumping in to the glory of God. Since you cannot know all, that all is going to even go well. Don't demand assurance of the success before you begin any enterprise in life, any ministry, any endeavors, building relationships with people. You're not going to get any kind of heavenly videotape to let you know how this thing's going to be 6 months from now. Just jump in. Go, live, and trust God. I don't always know what's best to do, and neither do you. So what we should do? Well, then do nothing. No, Solomon's saying don't think that way. You don't know what's best in everything, but you've got to do something. See, something's different than nothing. Take your life as it comes. You can't waste your time in doubt. You can't worry about crop failures. Use a baseball motif. You can't worry about strikeouts. You just got to get up there. Take the pitches. Swing the bat. Can't wait for conditions to be perfect. Can't wait for there to be no risks, where everything is absolutely safe. So instead of protecting, you got to cast yourself out, release. Instead of hoarding, you give yourself and you give of your possessions. Instead of drifting along in life, you jump in, you pursue it, you grab life. Instead of doubting, you trust. And then there's the last one, verse 6. These are life principles. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. He writes it this way, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Sow in the morning, don't be idle in the evening. The sowing in the morning represents, okay, you're going to grab life by the jugular. You're going to jump in. You're going to be bullish. You're going to invest yourself. You're going to live bullishly. As soon as possible, you're going to start this today. And what's the evening? That's the future. And a lot of times it's used in Scripture to even represent the twilight years of life, is what we call them. The twilight years of your life. As you age. Okay, live bullishly, but it's not just for the young. As age comes and as your life progresses and you get older, don't be idle. Okay? Don't look for a place to escape. You sowed in the morning, press on into the evening. You cannot, when you get to a certain point in life, you cannot now look for the do not disturb sign to hang out on your life. Okay? Do not disturb. Been there, done that. Don't disturb me. You can't say, leave me alone, I'm retired. Okay? I've paid my what? Dues. Paid my dues. Well, but you're still a member. The dues continue. Why keep on keeping on? Well, if we're never sure which endeavors will prove fruitful, the right approach is to give ourselves the responsibilities at hand, no matter what it is, and then just await the course of events that come in God's timing, the results He brings. It could be the sowing in the morning that will be the most fruitful and we'll see results. And maybe that's most of our results, and what God is going to do in some areas of our life is He's accomplished that. And what's He have for you in the evening? I don't know. You trust Him. Just don't be idle. And really, that's the key to the whole section. This little phrase in verse 6 really summarizes all six verses. It's this little phrase in Hebrew that we're translating one way in English. Don't be idle. Get on with it. Let the result, if it's success or failure, either way, let it rest in the hand of God. But whatever you do, don't just sit. Don't just wait for some secure guarantees. Do something now, right where you are. I said at the beginning, the whole point of this is active involvement in life. That's what God expects, even if success is not guaranteed in every situation. Aim at something. You've heard that saying. If you aim at nothing, what? You'll hit it every time. Okay? You'll succeed every time. If your aim is at nothing, you'll always hit it. Get off dead center. Especially the dead center of trying to outguess God. Outguess God, trying to figure out what's going to go on, trying to predict everything, trying to understand everything. And so until you do, you're just sort of dead in the center. I learned a lesson like that from my Greek professor, Dr. Thomas. Brilliant Greek scholar. Helped translate the New American Standard Bible and done several commentaries and books. And brilliant man. And some tried to avoid him in seminary. You know, if there was any other class offered that somebody else was teaching, take that one. And my seminary career started the way I timed my arrival there. And because of something I took in summer school when I first got there, it necessitated that I stay with Greek at the beginning of my seminary career. Most students do Hebrew first and then Greek. I did it in reverse. In fact, I was doing both at the same time for a while. And so because of the way things worked out, I had to have Dr. Thomas. It was the only class available. I didn't know who he was. I should have known something when I noticed that in the other class there were 40 students. In our class, there are only 6. Okay? I should have told me something. And I figured it out eventually, pretty soon. He's very difficult. Extremely difficult. Extremely precise. His grading system is very unusual and discouraging at times. And some students, and I made this mistake at first, trying to figure him out and to anticipate what he was going to ask. Trying to anticipate, because he loves to ask questions in footnotes. You know, the footnotes that are in the books you're reading. All the footnotes and everything at the back. He loved to ask questions from the footnotes. In addition to the regular text. And there were certain things that you thought ought to be emphasized, and he would particularly choose not to emphasize that on the exam and emphasize something else instead. Always one step ahead. You could not figure him out. And so some guys were paralyzed. But I figured out how to handle it. You know what the answer was? Learn everything. Okay? It hit me. Learn everything. Everything in the book. Footnotes, introductions, bibliographies, page numbers, titles. I didn't care if it was in there. Just learn it and be ready. But some guys were paralyzed. They spent most of their time studying, trying to figure out, anticipate ahead of time what he was going to do. So I spent my time learning what was there. We can't do that with God. I mean, you'll be dead center, paralyzed. There's always going to be some mystery in the divine plan. But for some people, the temptation is to resign and to get into the Cracker Barrel rocker. Psalm is just saying that there's no time to take it easy. We've got to exert ourselves. Our lives are short. We need to be bullish. It applies to us as we age. We can't allow pessimism and paranoia and fear dog our steps as we get older. And sometimes that happens, where we're just consumed with watching this and be careful about that and the danger of this. And for some, they just create rules and rules and rules that they just sort of make us shake and shrivel up in life trying to live that way. I love this quote by Robert Persig. He commented this way. He said, "Itsy bitsy rules for itsy bitsy people." You know, as opposed to living life large. Let's don't reduce ourselves to itsy bitsy people. And God has made it possible for us to trust Him, to learn wisdom, to make decisions, and get out there and be cutting-edge people. When do you start all this? Well, start now. Find someone to invest in. Build more relationships. Refuse to let your life collect dust. I'm giving you as many one-liners as I can think of here to capture all this. Don't let your life collect dust. If you don't start today, you probably won't start. Don't wait for the weather to change. Don't wait for the kids to grow up. Don't wait for the husband to come back or the wife to return. Don't wait until you have spare time or more money or stronger health or a better job or a bigger house. Don't wait for conditions to be perfect. In all this, don't abandon wisdom. He's not telling you to do that. Be zealous and prudent. Ask God how you can sort of take one step at a time of being bullish on life. God, give me wisdom so I know how to do that, to kind of unlock one key of my contained little life at a time, if that's the way you want me to do it. Lord, teach me how to expand my life one little room at a time, to build some relationships and bring people into it. And if you're going to be bullish like this on life, be ready for attacks, be ready for the enemy. Be ready for people that'll pour lots of water on your fire. If you set your life out to live it deliberately, you're going to find there'll be periods of time in this bullish life where it's not so exciting. I'm not trying to tell you that you're going to go home so full of vigor here and zeal that everything is just going to be so exciting from now on. There's plenty of periods of when times are not so exciting. Low tides, we can call them. Little production. And in those times, definitely, enemies can wear on you. It's not worth it. You know, you're a fool. Give it up. People are going to hurt you. Don't waste your time doing that. There are some people who see that as their role in life. Their role is to point out all the dangers, all the negatives, all the time. You run into those, but just press on. If you live like this, just so you'll know, it's threatening to people like that. It threatens their existence. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters. You'll find it after many days. There'll be return. Divide your portion to seven, even eight. Cast yourself out as broadly as possible. Invest yourself in the lives of as many people as possible. You don't know what misfortune may occur, where you're going to benefit from that. Clouds are full, trees fall, whether it's good or bad. There are things in life that are inevitable. Don't spend your time discussing all that on the things that are trivial. And don't wait for all the perfect circumstances. If you watch the wind and the clouds, you'll never sow and reap if that's all you're concerned about. You've got to take some risks sometimes. There are many things in life you don't understand, like the wind and forming of baby in a womb. God does. That's the activity of God. So just trust Him in everything. Start out sowing your seed in the morning. Do it right, but don't get idle as time goes on, as your years go on. Don't be idle. Either your morning sowing or your evening sowing, God has purposes for it. He'll use it. Bring about the results He wants. Found this quote. Life passes like a flash of lightning. whose blaze barely lasts long enough to see. There's your life. Gone. While the earth and sky stand still forever. How swiftly changing time flies across man's face. Oh, you who sit over your full cup and don't drink, tell me, for whom are you still waiting? Jump in. I had about 6 titles to this. What are you waiting for? That was one. Live deliberately. That was another one. Don't just sit there. Do something. That was another one. Come on in. The water's fine. That was another one. I had some more. They all capture the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for life. We do take it for granted. We're presumptuous people. We forget that it's a gift. It's a gift that you've given to us that we're to be stewards of. And we're to use every moment, every day for your glory, seeing how we can impact others and experience all that you have for us, serving in ministries and where there's needs, running to them and fulfilling those needs, whether it's in our comfort zone or not. Building relationships with people, even if they're different than we are, because we never know how investing in that person, how you're going to multiply that, you're going to use it in some way that we may not even find out till we get to heaven, how you did that, and what you did in the life of someone else. And Lord, we confess that we're fearful at times and we forget that you're a sovereign God who works all things together for good. And we don't want to be unwise and silly in our choices, but Lord, many times we make decisions out of fear and we're paralyzed by it. Help us just remember who you are and that in perfect love there is no fear. When we understand your perfect love of us, then we don't have to fear. So Lord, help us to be bullish on life because of our confidence, not in ourselves, but our confidence in you. Lord, so many things we could pray about as a body. We continue to pray for the Allens and Benny and loss of his brother. Lord, what a sobering experience, the kind of thing we're talking about tonight, calamities that can come and disasters that we don't know what tomorrow holds. So I pray for your encouragement in Benny's heart and for the family members who've lost this loved one. I pray for those who know Christ that they would be a testimony of your grace during this time. And for those who don't know Christ, that they would think about eternity, think about Christ. Lord, we pray for Roy Terwilliger's brother-in-law, who's going through so many difficult financial situations with the loss of his job, the pressure that's brought on the marriage, 4 children, uncertainty about the future, now the potential of losing his house. Thank you that he knows Christ, and I pray that you encourage him in this. Use Roy to minister to his brother-in-law. Father, pray for reminded today in the news of a year ago, the shooting at Virginia Tech, and Lord, how that disrupted the lives of so many, and now because of the anniversary, that sobering experience is brought back to mind once again. I pray for those who lost loved ones there, that once again, that you'll continue to work in that situation to bring comfort and knowledge to them and wisdom. Pray for our own Nicole, who's there as a student, that you would encourage her heart and use her as a testimony of your grace there to other students. Lord, another example of the uncertainty of life and calamities that can happen. But once again, Lord, we don't want to be fearful. We want to embrace life. So we just ask that you would do that in us, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen.